Hosea chapter number 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and 3 and get the introduction here and get into the message. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came into Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Heavenly Father, boy, we're going to look at some amazing things tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Lord, help me as I preach and present this. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to gain an understanding of this very, very unique book of the Bible. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you teach us some things, dear God. Great spiritual lessons await us tonight. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you wouldn't allow our minds to drift and, Lord, be distracted. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us exactly what we need tonight. And so bless this time, dear God, of the preaching and teaching of the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I got a note. I'll forget to read it if I don't. If you would like to purchase a poinsettia in memory of a loved one, please see Tanya Burcham, $10. And so if you'll take care of that tonight or this coming Wednesday night, just as quickly as possible so that she can make proper arrangements for that. And I appreciate all of you that have been so good through the years of doing that. We use these to decorate, and they just make the holiday season here in our auditorium. So if you'd like to do that, you see Tanya after the service. The book of Hosea is the 28th book of the Bible. 14 chapters, 197 verses, 5,175 words. It contains 16 questions and 26 commands, 10 promises, and a lot of prophecy, 152 verses of prophecy. If you'll go back to the last chapter real quickly, flip back to chapter number 14, I'm going to point out our verse. And I think as I teach the story tonight, you'll understand why we chose this particular verse, Hosea 14 and verse number 4. Let's try to put it to memorization this week. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And so what a beautiful verse. And we're going to take a look at the great love and patience and forgiving spirit of God tonight in a remarkable story. I can't wait to get into the lesson. The author, of course, is Hosea the prophet. I mentioned this before, but let's review. There were 11 prophets that were sent to Israel before the 70 years of captivity. And so we have before the prophets that came before the captivity that came to Israel. Matter of fact, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, and Joel went to the 10 tribes of Israel. To Judah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah. So all of these came to warn them about the upcoming judgment, to try to bring Israel to repentance. And you know what? God spends most of his time and most of his book warning us not to go where we're going. And so that's what they did. And then there was two prophets during the 70 years of captivity, when they were in captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after the 70 years of captivity, there was Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And of course, we're looking at Hosea. So he was sent to the 10 tribes of Israel before the captivity. The book's title and its meaning, of course, it was named after the penman Hosea, the prophet of the Lord. The theme is God's patience and forgiveness despite man's unfaithfulness and sin. God's patience and forgiveness despite man's unfaithfulness and sin. If I was going to give you an outline of the book, the first three chapters are remarkable, and we're going to focus most of our time on the first three chapters. It tells the story of the prophet Hosea and his wife, a woman by the name of Gomer. In verse 4 through 13, we see God and Israel. They take the first three chapters, and then from 4 to 13, what happened in the first three chapters, God compares it to his relationship to Israel. And then the last chapter, of course, again, boy, so many of the prophets. I know it seems like there's a lot of doom and gloom in these books, but it's interesting how God usually closes out the book by offering hope and pointing Israel to a day when he will restore them. His attention and his love will turn again to the nation of Israel. And so warning, but also hope. The main characters we're going to be introduced to tonight is the prophet Hosea and Gomer. And then, of course, the story that is connected with them is the focus of the Bible study tonight and what we're going to teach tonight. Now, this is honestly, folks, one of those stories in the Bible where you just almost, if it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. It's hard to imagine that a story like this is contained in the Word of God. God asks a very unusual thing of one of his prophets, very unusual. But he's doing it because he wants to write down this story, and he wants all of us through all ages since Hosea lived on this earth to be blessed and to understand and to be educated and to be reminded. So one man goes through a very unusual series of events so that we can all benefit from that. And we've seen God do that with other men. He took Job and honestly took him through unusual circumstances, almost seemingly an unfair circumstance. And yet, he did so that all of us would be blessed through the story of Job. And we mentioned on the other end of that, he took Solomon through probably the opposite of Job and gave him unusual prosperity. And yet we get to Ecclesiastes, and what do we see? He's experienced everything and had everything and done everything, and he gets to the end of his life and says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And so that's what God does. Now, this though, almost goes beyond comprehension. So stay with me as I tell the story of Hosea and Gomer. We read in verse number 2, the God commanding his prophet to take a wife of whoredoms. Now, let me read that again. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Now he gives the reason. He said, "I'm going to have you live out a visual illustration of what the nation of Israel is doing to me." And so we know right out the bat that God has a purpose for this, even though it would be a very unusual thing. And so God commands Hosea to go down. Now, young people, so that you understand, the children, so you don't understand this, here's a man of God that God says, go down and marry a very, very, very wicked, very bad woman. And that's who she was. And so that's what he did. By the way, folks, this is a picture. We're going to get to this on the application. But that's a picture of what God did for us, by the way. All right. What Hosea did in marrying Gomer is less shocking than what a holy God did to bring us into the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's not get snooty here, all right? Because I promise you what Hosea did in marrying Gomer is not even a close to the grace of God, where a holy God came down to this earth and decided that he was going to redeem mankind. And so I want you to picture this and imagine this. I mean, here this man goes to one of the worst sections of town, to one of the most horrible places. I mean, this is the red light district of the area, and this is where all the worst of the sinfulness occurs. And he goes down there and is directed by the Lord and finds a woman that has given herself over to the life of a strange woman and proposes to her and marries her and takes her and the children that she had, the children of her whoredoms, to his home. And all of a sudden, she goes from the streets and this horrible, wicked life, and all of a sudden she is taken from that, and he brings her into his house, and he loves her, and he provides for her, and he spoils her, and he gives her everything she could ever imagine and ever dream of. And by the way, I know we're getting to application, but that's what God did for you, by the way, and that's what God did for me. And so that's what he did. Now, this goes on. By the way, Hosea loves her. And Hosea provides for her. And we see a listing over in chapter number 2 of all of the ways that he spoiled her and all the things that he provided for her. And by the way, God blesses their union. He gives them 3 children. I mean, you know what? These aren't illegitimate children. These aren't children of whoredoms. These are children of a legitimate marriage, and they're blessed. And I mean, folks, she went from a woman with one of the worst reputations in town to an exalted position as a wife of a prophet and blessed with children. And that boy, you would never think in a million years that she'd ever have one second one inclination to want to go back and get involved in the sinfulness of her life that she was delivered from. But in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that that's exactly what she did. In verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. And what he began to say is, you know what? Here she, for a period of time, was faithful to Hosea. For a period of time, I think, was astounded by the grace of God. A period of time, she received this blessedness and fruitfulness of life. But all of a sudden, you know what? Here comes the devil. By the way, folks, he don't just come to a woman named Gomer. He comes to young people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He comes to young adults at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He comes to middle-aged people. I've watched senior citizens with a 30, 40-year track record of living a holy life all of a sudden get tricked by the devil and go and do some of the dumbest things. Man, alive, you're that close to the finish line. Why not just finish right? But boy, the devil's good at what he does. And here, all of a sudden, here this man has provided her a home and provision and salvaged her reputation and given her a new life and a new start and this blessedness. And next thing you know, Hosea's looking at the children saying, go plead with your mother. She's gone back to where I got her from. And folks, listen to me. That is exactly how the Lord feels when somebody who has been born again and saved decides that they're going to go back to the former life. I mean, folks, it's no different. Don't you cast stones at Gomer if you're going to do the same thing. And by the way, it's probably more wicked for us to do it than it was what she did. And so Gomer then returns to her former life. Now, what's the response? I'm going to walk you down through the story. What does Hosea do? Well, first of all, he sends ambassadors to plead with her. We see that in verse number 2. And by the way, God sends a preacher sometime to stand between you and backsliding. And God sends godly parents to stand between you and backsliding. God sends a Sunday school teacher to stand up and stand between you and backsliding and plead with you and remind you of the goodness and grace of God and remind you of all that you've been saved from and all you've been delivered from. Boy, it's amazing, though, how tricky the devil is. He's a deceiver, and boy, he can make something look so good that's so bad. But you know what? He sent emissaries. He sent those to plead. We see also that if you look down in verse number 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Now, Hosea used all of his influence to do something else. You know what? He said she's gone back into the world and she's going back into the ways of the world. She's been enticed by her former lovers. We're going to see that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use all of my influence to hedge about her. Now you think about that. You think about a thorn hedge. That's what he's talking about here. And what he does is saying, okay, she's wanting to go into this path. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a hedge of thorns that will keep her from going down the path that she wants to go. And she'll run into this hedge of thorns. And she's trying to get there. So, well, I'll just get around here. And she comes around here. And there's another hedge of thorns. And you know what? He used all of his influence and all that he could to try to keep her from going where she was trying to go. Why? Because he hated her. Why? Because he loved her. Because of what he was trying to save her from. And so, you know what? He used all of his influence. He said, if I can influence somebody, if I can get somebody to help me, I'm going to put up every roadblock between her and destruction that I possibly can put up. And you know what? When somebody's decided they want to go do something and they run into a bunch of roadblocks, you know what? They get a little frustrated at the person who's putting up the roadblocks. I don't know if you've ever encountered that in this county. But it seems like, you know, that this time of year, you know, there's two seasons, winter and road work. And have you ever said, well, okay, they stopped this road. Okay, let me think, how can I get around? And you go to get around and another construction project's on this road. And next thing you know, by the time you're 20 miles out of the way, still trying to get to where you need to get. And by that time, you're frustrated. You're mad. You don't care if there's potholes or not. Move those things, you know. And here we have Hosea. And by the way, Hosea is the one doing it because he's a picture of God. And he's using his influence here. And he's hedging her way with thorns, By the way, if we read on down there, he cuts off. It says here, verse number 8, let's read 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, and she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Folks, listen to me. God's not trying to bring trouble and heartache and turmoil into your life to rob you of something good that's out there. He's trying to build hedges of thorn to keep you from ruining your life. Now, young people, listen to me. You better decide right now at a young age that you're going to stop fussing about the rules that your mom and dad put in your home. Those are hedges of thorns to protect you from destruction. All right? We all need them. Okay, well, I'm 18 now. Well, congratulations, I'm 55. And guess what? There's still thou shalt and thou shalt not. And those are hedges of protection. It's not a mark of maturity to get to an age and decide you don't have any rules in your life. It's a mark of immaturity. So sick of people talking about 18 years of age as if God just gave you a permission slip to spit all over the King James Holy Bible. Okay? This book hasn't changed because you had a birthday. God didn't look down and go, oh my goodness, they're blowing out the candles. Let's take all the commands out. As a matter of fact, you've got more of a responsibility. Okay, you want to wear the label of an adult, then act like one. Amen. Act like a Christian adult. And so he's building hedges. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, well, you'll do what God lets you do. And don't expect the way to be easy because he's not going to make it easy. And so not only that, but if you go down here, he said this in verse number 8. He says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. And by the way, what'd she do with it? Which they prepared for Baal. And so, you know what? She's forgotten how good Hosea's been to her. And by the way, all the stuff that she's been provided with, that she's now taking to finance this new venture in life, okay, and misuse. Guess what Hosea says? All right, here we go. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? Not only am I going to build a hedge about it, but I'm cutting off every resource in her life that's empowering her to get out of the will of God. Parents, you better listen to what I'm going to say right here. All right? I'm sick and tired of Christian parents financing prodigals. Well, I'm going to go do what I want to do. Okay, you do it on your dime, sweetie. Come on. It's not love to finance a sinful life. It's not an act of love. Well, you don't understand. It's my kids and it's my grandkids. Yes, and it's the will. And you know, God's trying to build a hedge of thorn, and you're buying hedge clippers. Cutting holes to help them get to destruction. Now, I'm talking about some parents growing some backbone around here. Well, she stomped her foot and she said, if we don't do this, she's not going to do this. Well, you just help her pack her little bags. It's about time that she found out what real life really is. You let him pack his little bags. I talked to a prodigal that came back from God, the son of a preacher. I'm going to be careful what I say here, but you better listen to what I'm going to say. I knew him well enough to ask this question. He'd gone prodigal for about 9 months. He came back to his mom and dad, and he got things right, and he got started again for God. And I asked him one day, I said, what was the turning point? And he said, when I was sitting underneath a cement overpass, preparing where I was going to sleep that night. But we won't let him get there, will we? You know, nobody gets to the pig pen because the government's not going to let them get to the pig pen. And moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas aren't going to let them get to the pig pen. So we never have a pig pen moment. Okay, and you know what Hosea said? By the way, folks, this is a type of God and this is an act of love. I'm gonna water and grow every thorn hedge I can between them and destruction. Everything they're using to finance their path to this new way, I'm pulling the plug on it. How about that? How about that? Yeah, I told one young lady here a while back, you know, good night. She's living off mom and dad, has for a decade. She's got all these philosophies and all these ideas and all these anti-Bible philosophies. And I said, you know what? It's pretty easy to believe everything that anything you want to believe as long as somebody else is paying the bills. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Why don't you put your real-life philosophies in action? Why don't you live them out and see and understand the consequences? But no, parents aren't going to let that happen. I'm trying to help some of you. Okay? I love some of your kids more than you love them. I said I love some of your kids more than you love them. Okay? Because this is what God does. Okay? And so you know what Hosea did? He says this, I'm going to hedge her way with thorns. I'm going to remove all the provisions that he once afforded her. He sees to it that she's denied all that she seeks. This is an act of love and hope that she will remember the kindness and blessing of her husband, Hosea. And so it's interesting when you go on down through here that, you know what, everything that she went after, she was denied, and every thought that she had, and by the way, I'm going to get to this when we do our application, but folks, listen to me. If you've got it in your head that backsliding is going to turn out to a happily ever after thing, you're out of your mind. You're so naive and foolish and ignorant that it's pathetic. You've forgotten everything you've ever learned about this Bible. And so Hosea then tries to hedges her away. By the way, verse 14, I know we're not going through every verse, but with time, verse 14 through 23, you know what he does? The whole time he's building hedges, and the whole time he's taken away the things that were that allowed her the freedom to do what she wanted to do, the whole time he tries to allure her back home with promises of blessing and promises of forgiveness and promises of affection. And that's what it says in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and spin comfortably unto her. And listen, this is what God does. Listen, I want you to understand the heart of God. Listen, he knows your life better than you know your life, and he knows the end of things better than there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And so here, Gomer, God sends Hosea to take her out of a horrible situation and gives her protection and gives her provision and gives her love and blesses her and restores her reputation, gives her a new name. And all of a sudden, in a moment of stupidity, she walks away from all of that and starts heading back to her lovers. By the way, what did they do for her? Heading back to the world. And so God, in his love, Hosea said, I'm using all my influence. I'm building up every thorn hedge I can build up. And you know what? She may get there, but she's going to need some Band-Aids by the time she gets there. She's going to be a hurting by the time she gets there. And you know what I'm going to do? Everything that I've been giving her, that I've let her use freely, I'm going to start taking those things away. And that's what God does. And it's by the way, but all the time he's doing these things, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I love you. All you got to do is turn around. I love you. I want you back. I'm doing that. I'm not doing this to hurt you. I'm doing this to help you. Okay? I mean, you've been away from it all just long enough to forget how bad it was. And the devil's a liar and he's a deceiver and he promises everything and delivers nothing. And so here Hosea gets busy. And by the way, folks, again, this is a type of God. Then number one, God commands his prophet to take a wife of whoredoms. Number two, Gomer returns to her former life. Number three, Hosea hedges her way with thorns, removes all the provisions that he once afforded her. He sees that she is denied all that she seeks. Number four, Hosea then tries to lure her back home with promised gifts and forgiveness and affection. Number five, this is sad, Gomer refuses to return until she is eventually sold into slavery. Now, watch this, because it's what? Okay, I don't care. You can build any thorn, hedge of thorn. I'll crawl through it. I don't care what it does to me. You can take everything away from me. I'm going to do what I want to do because I know how it's going to end. But guess what? It didn't end the way she thought it was going to end. We're not given the details of the story. I don't know what transpired. All I know that is by the time we get to chapter 3, we read this, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, a according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. When we get done here, I think we're all going to stand back and be amazed at the depth of the love of Almighty God. Amen. This is a story that glorifies God. Because here, despite all of his efforts, this woman keeps fighting her way towards destruction, and she's chasing something she never catches, and all that she thinks it's going to end up being, it doesn't become that. And here she is. She's gotten to the point where somehow, in order to exist, she sold herself into slavery. And I want you to picture this great picture, if you will. I mean, she sold herself into slavery. Somehow, somebody has gotten possession of her. It's like the devil gets possession of Christian people sometime and gets control of their life. And next thing you know, you're not making your decisions anymore. The devil's making the decisions for you. And you're not thinking anymore. The devil's thinking for you. And you know what? He's destroyed you. And God comes to Hosea and says, remember Gomer? They're selling her now, and they're at the slave market today. This is what I want you to do. I want you to show the love of God by going down there, and I want you buying her. Now, I don't know what this point in time, what this woman looks like, but folks, I mean, she's been used and she's been abused. Listen, the devil will use you, he'll abuse you, then he'll lose you. And she's thrown over into the corner like a piece of garbage, to the point where even the guy that owns her don't want her anymore. She's worthless to him. Now, think about how bad that has to be. And I got a picture of her dressed in rags. And everything that she thought the world was going to give her, guess what? The devil lied again. And they step her up on the block, you know, as they're going to sell her, they step her up on the block. And the auctioneer says, somebody got a dollar. A dollar. Let's get a bid somewhere. Is there a 75 cents. Somebody got 50 cents. And Hosea stepped out of the crowd and said, I'll give $1,000. And everybody stopped. And can you imagine Gomer? She stayed on that block and she feels worthless and unloved, and she's messed her life up, and she threw everything she had away. And this woman's looking down, and she's embarrassed and humiliated, and they can't get a buck. And tears are running down her face, and all of a sudden she hears a familiar voice. I'll give $1,000. Nope. Tell you what, I'll give $2,000. Nope. I'll tell you what, how about this? I'll give everything. Because that's what Jesus Christ gave for you, and that's what Jesus Christ gave for me. I'll give my life to buy her back. How about that? Is that amazing? So he purchases her. And can you imagine, as he's going to pick her up, she's thinking to herself, he's going to go take me home. He's going to chain me to a wall. He's not going to feed me. All that I've done to embarrass him, all that I've done to betray him. And you know what he does? He takes her home and he loves her. And he provides for her. And he restores her. And that is a picture of God and what he has done in our lives. The great love of God. So Hosea buys her from the slave trader. He brings her home. He showers upon her forgiveness and love and affection because of that. Can you imagine the story? Listen, you know what that did for the reputation of Hosea as a prophet of God? I mean, I can people stand around, people talking in the marketplace, and people, this story spread. You're not going to believe this. But you know what? God did it for a reason. He wanted the children of Israel to understand what I'm asking my prophet to go through is a picture of what I've gone through with your nation. The more that I blessed you, the more you would take those blessings and turn around and start giving them to Baal and Balaam. And folks, the whole history of Israel is betrayal. It's turning their back on God. God comes along and does something extraordinary for them. And boy, they get on top. Next thing you know, they're building the high groves and worshiping false gods and killing the prophets. God has to do something to bring them down to nothing, and they cry out to God, and here God comes and delivers them again and brings them back to prosperity. And folks, that's the thing over and over and over again. But I want to say this. By the way, let me just say, God deserves better than that. Say, preacher, will he do that? He will, but he shouldn't have to. He shouldn't have to. Good night. Thank God there's a handful of Christians that once they get redeemed, they never lose sight of what God did for them. And they don't, you know what? They don't listen to the siren song of the world. And they're not going to betray someone who loved them that much. What about his grace? What about his grace? Amen. And so Hosea secures the reputation of one that's love and forgiveness is supernatural and divine. And by the way, let me say this. Gomer must live with the reputation of one who returned evil for good and shame for grace and unfaithfulness for faithfulness. But you know what? In the end, God's love was magnified and God was glorified. Now let me give you the application. I won't keep you very long, but listen to me, folks. Here's the formula. Let's break it down. If we look at this story, then it teaches us this. God's grace, as he bought us, as he went down and claimed us for his own, God's blessing, and then our unfaithfulness. So God hedges us. At the same time, he's offering us goodness and restoration and promises. But we so often continue in our unfaithfulness until it takes us into bondage. And then God, once again, sacrifices and buys and forgives and restores, and God is glorified, because who but God would do that? God is glorified, and you know what we are? We're redeemed. We're redeemed. If anybody asks testimony from any of us, it was him. It was all him. Now, this, of course, in the application is a picture of God in Israel. I just explained that a few minutes ago, but let me just say this. I'm going to give some practical, personal application for all of us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How about that? If that prophet can love an unfaithful woman like that, and walk down to that marketplace when nobody would have her and buy her back, you don't think that maybe you could extend a little love and affection and appreciation to the good, faithful wife God's given you? Amen. Good night. You know what our command is? To love our wives as Christ loved the church. As Hosea loved Gomer, which is a picture of God loving Israel. Well, she's done this or she's done that. Well, you ain't perfect either, excuse me, sir. Amen. Amen. You know, part of our imperfections is what makes us who we are. Amen. And so, you know what? You love. You love. What a story. Say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. By the way, I'll join you on this. I don't know if there's a man I can wrap my head around this. You know why? Because we're walking on holy ground. We're talking about a level of love that most of us can't even touch the hem of the garment of. But this is what God did. And by the way, he's done it for a lot of people in this room too. I'm not talking about just buy you the first time. I'm talking about buying you a second time. Reclaiming you. And he didn't throw you away. And you know what? You ought to love your wives. I've seen husband and wives do a lot of dumb things. By the way, I've been one of those husbands that's done some of those dumb things. And I do understand that there are actions that God, Jesus Christ, even said that if you commit certain things, that divorce is allowable. Listen to me. But just because it's allowable don't mean you have to do it. You think Hosea didn't have good reason and cause? But you know what he said? He said, I'm going to tap into some of that supernatural love of God, because he came and bought me off the slave trader block. And by the way, I've been unfaithful. Listen, God's never been unfaithful, but everybody in this room has been unfaithful to him from time to time. And yet did he forgive you? And did he cleanse you? And did he erase that sin? By the way, does he bring it back up? How about that? Gone. Even if I feel guilty, Brother Roger, about my sin that I've already confessed, and I come back to God and I say, God, you know, I just feel terrible about this. And you remember what I did? He's going to go, no. Well, you know what I did. You're God. He said, I choose not to know. As far as the east is in the west, so if I separated by... You don't understand this, folks. Are you getting this? If God can take the past and put it under the blood, why can't we take the past and put it under the blood? I mean, the silliest, I think, thing in the world is to reach back and constantly be taking past failures and throwing it in people's faces. Good night. Be more godly than that. Okay, I wouldn't want you to do it to me, and I won't do it to you. All right, and by the way, man, as husband and wife, you shouldn't do it to each other. And by the way, as parents, you shouldn't do it to the kids, and kids, you shouldn't do it to the parents. All right, we take care of things. We get them right. We get them under the blood. We go on. Amen, that's what we do. That's how God handles it. So there's a great challenge for us as husbands. And by the way, same application comes to the wife also. That we just love one another. Now let me give you the last thing. And I want you to go to James chapter 4 to see this. James chapter 4. Because the application is not just God and Israel. And it's just not lessons for a husband in this matter of loving his wife. It's the relationship that God has and the attitude that God has towards the backslidden Christian. And I want to help you. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's anybody in this room that you can honestly stand and say, I've never gone through a time in my life, maybe it was more internal than external, but where I wasn't right with God. I got away from God. I began the process of backsliding. There may be people in the room that they're honest and preacher, I spent a good portion of time in my life in a backslidden condition. Listen to me. Stay with me. You know what? The same process happens when God tries to reclaim somebody that's gotten away from him or is getting away from him. Okay? First of all, God came to us. And you know what? He saved us from the life of sin. All right? He then begins to bless us and care for us. And we develop that sweet relationship. But boy, the Cyrus song of the world. And here comes the old crowd, and here comes the enticers, and there's always going to be the enticers, and a lot of times they're using technology, and they're telling you all you're missing and what a dummy you are, and they love, man, they've fallen in love with the word cult now. They love the word cult, because any place that actually has Bible rules and stands for Bible principles is now a cult. Well, you call it whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you this. God does in his word command us and has every right to expect us to live up to his commands. But I, my goodness sakes, if they have any expectation, preach anything, any thou shalt nots, then you're a cult, you know. And so there's the enticers, and here they come. And if you're not careful, young people, especially some of you that grew up on this, you know what, all of a sudden the curiosity of that world and all the things that backsliders are trying to tell you you're missing, and all the things that maybe the rules of your parents have never allowed you to experience. And those were those are blessed rules and blessed hedges, and it's a protection from your destruction. But you know what? All of a sudden you forget that, and you begin to go towards all of those things. And let me tell you what God does. Stay with me. He's going to hedge your way with thorns. Yeah, he is. He's not going to let you walk away from him easily. And it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. And you know what? You can build it up in your mind. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to go experience this, and this is how my life is going to be, and you're going to start chasing that, and it's going to be like somebody that's got a pole and a string and a ball, and every time you reach for it, it just gets jerked away from you. And if I just try harder, and if I fight harder, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'll show them. Well, who are them? Your parents? Your preacher? People that love God? Who are you trying to show? Who put that in your brain? Who's got your ear? What great Christian out there is luring you in that direction? Well, we can get stubborn about it and just say, well, I don't care. And then you just, you know what? God's going to grow up a hedge of thorns, and you're going to try to fight your way through it, and I'll go around it. There'll be another hedge of thorns. And, you know, just about the time you take 3 steps forward, you'll get pushed 4 steps backwards. And all of this thing that the devil said is just keep trying. Just keep fighting for it. You can get it. You can get it outside the will of God. And you know what? God's powerful enough and enough in charge to see to it that you never get what you think you're going to get. Matter of fact, you're going to get things you never thought you'd get. And you're going to find yourself in places that you never thought you'd find yourself in, and you'll find yourself doing things you couldn't imagine yourself doing. And the whole time God is whispering in your ear, I'm keeping you from it because I love you. I promise you I will forgive you. I promise you I will restore you. I promise you you haven't sinned away all the blessings that I've got laid up for you. Come back, come back, come back, come back. But if you refuse, sooner or later, I promise you this, you're going to end up on that slave trader's block. Because the devil is a liar, and I'm going to tell you what, he's going to use you, and then he's going to abuse you, and then he's going to lose you, and there'll be a day that you'll be thrown over the side like a scrap of garbage, and you know what, who'll come along? Let me tell you who'll come along. By the way, Pastor Jerry Ross will come along, and I'll buy you. And good people, Blessed Oak Baptist Church will come along, and they'll buy you. We'll chip in. We'll help. But could I say this? Why? Why? I mean, why throw away everything? I mean, good night. You got saved from that. Some of you out of it, some of you from it. Some of you out of it, some of you young people from it. From ever having to experience all that. He kept you from that. So why in the world would you do that? Why would this be the story? Wasn't everything, according to the New Testament, that Israel went through, isn't the story of the nation of Israel given as an example to us so that we don't do the same stupid thing they did? And so can you imagine the day that Hosea, and I got to be done, but can you imagine the day Hosea comes down there in the command of the Lord, and you talk about a confused prophet, but he was going to obey God. And he goes down to the worst district of the city, and he walks up to somebody who has a horrible reputation, a life full of sin, and he gets down on one knee and opens up a little box and says, will you marry me? And takes her to a place she couldn't imagine, enjoying things she couldn't imagine, and saves her from that life and cleans up her reputation and gives her a fresh start and blesses her with all of these things. And then there she goes. And here comes the hedges of thorns. Here comes the loss of provision. Well, I make enough and I got enough and I can, all that stuff can be taken from you in a heartbeat. That's right. Yeah. The next thing you know, you're owned by somebody else that's using you and abusing you, and then pretty soon they'll lose you. And guess what? By the way, I'm so proud to be able to represent God tonight. Guess what? God comes then, and he's at his best. You see her? Can you see her? Can I get a dollar? Come on. Just a few mites. Anything. I'll give everything. I'll give it all. I'll take her. Whew. Amen. I'm about to have a spell. Just read you some observations. God's love, patience, and forgiveness is amazing. Oh, it's amazing. Thank you, Lord. You're not just the God of a first chance, a second chance, a third chance, but 70 times 7. Number 2, there's nothing out there in the world, young people, but heartache, disappointment, and loss. Now, you could just not listen to me and go find out, but I pray you're smarter than that. Number 3, God is waiting for the backslider to come back. And preacher, I'm backslidden. And the Bible talks about the backslider of heart. You know, before you ever physically backslide, you backslide here. Because there may be kids and young people and adults that are right in this room. But you look like on the outside everything's okay. But the honest truth is, you're so far away from God in here. And if you get far from here, it won't be long before your body follows where your heart is. But can I say this? God's standing there saying, I'll take it. Before you do it, don't do it. Don't do it. Trust me. Embrace my will. Stay where I've put you. Next, God's second best is a million times better than the devil's best. And I know there's always going to be a handful of young people that don't listen. And I wish it wasn't true. But if you ever get away from God and you ever get in a mess, you pull into that parking lot and you come knock on my door. And if you truly want a new start, I'll give everything I got to give you a new start. And by the way, so will most of the people right here in this church. Well, preacher, I've sinned away my best. I might as well just, will you listen to me? God's second best or third best is a million times better than everything that the devil has to offer. And I want to give this last thought, and this is it. God is deserving of our faithfulness. Okay? I mean, all he's done for us. Who cares what you left behind? Who cares what the devil has to offer? Who cares? Isn't this a remarkable book? I can't wait to meet Hosea. I can't wait to meet Gomer. I can't wait to sit down and listen to this story firsthand and have him fill in all the gaps. And we'll have a long time up in heaven to get around to it, you know. Say, Hosea, when the Lord came and gave you this command, what were you thinking? But you know what? God asked an extraordinary thing. Real story. Real story. Real man. Real events. God asked an extraordinary thing from one of his preachers, so that we would always have this picture of the amazing love and forgiveness of Almighty God. Isn't that good? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can study a Bible that pictures to us the God that you are. Lord, we bow to it. We marvel at it. So thank you, Lord, for this prophet. And thank you for his willingness to obey things that I'm sure made absolutely no sense. And thank you, dear God, for pinning these things. And thank you that through this story, once again, you are glorified and magnified to where you ought to be. And we see a supernatural level of love and forgiveness. And Lord, we want to emulate that. It's hard for us, dear God, because we're sinful and we're selfish, and I'm not sure any of us would not struggle, Lord, some in duplicating what Hosea did. But Lord, thank you for being willing, dear God, to do all these things for us. And thank you for loving us enough to save us. And then, Lord, thank you for the patience that you've given us during the times of backsliding. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us not to do that to you. To be thankful enough, God, for everything that you've done. Not to put you through that. Not to do that to you. Lord, that for all of your goodness, we would return that blessing by just being faithful. Faithful to you. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, I strive to know the state of my flock, and I don't always know, and I don't know why this particular book was scheduled for this particular moment, but, Lord, I do know this. In the course of the life of a church, many, even some of your choicest Christians, go through times of great testing and temptation, and the devil makes a bid. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to embrace the truths of this book. And Lord, not to disappoint you. May we turn off the voices of the enticers. May we hit a reset button. We had communion before we heard this message, and we went back to Calvary, and we saw your broken body, and we saw your shed blood. And what other reason should we need to just be faithful? Bless our invitation time in Jesus' name.